Amen. I love good old songs like that. That's a one that was published, written down in the early 1800s in the one of the first hymn books published here, Southern Harmony, that was published there. So exciting. And as Pastor Craig this morning said, it's always exciting when God does things to work out what the music's going to be. I did know what they were going to sing. I do have advanced knowledge of that usually, but I did not take that into consideration when I felt like what the Lord was leading to speak on tonight. But I tell you one thing that the assistant pastors are doing here at FBT. Have you noticed yet that Pastor Craig, where did he preach this morning? You remember? Pastor Craig, I'm just asking, did they pay attention this morning? Where did he preach this morning? What book did he preach in of? Psalms. Anybody remember what Pastor Brother Bradford preached in last time he preached? Psalms. Guess where I'm going tonight? Psalms. We're just going to keep marching through. Now, Tony messed it up. The last time he preached, he spoke in Romans chapter 6. You just let him know that he's got to get back on board, get back in the right pattern. No, we're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight. And Psalms is a wonderful insight into the private communication of man with God. Many of them were written by David. This morning we read a psalm that was written during the invasion of Sennacherib there. But many of them written by David share the insights and the inner thoughts of a man who was called the man after God's own heart. One of the most beloved psalms surely is Psalm 23. Probably many of you quote that. And a few years ago, I spent some time with a group going through a Bible study on that psalm that's about how a loving shepherd cares for his sheep. And we used the book entitled A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. I don't know if you've ever read that little book. It's a great little study on Psalm 23. And I'd encourage you with that if you're ever looking for something to study in the Psalms. But at the end of Psalm 23, you know the verse. It's a song we sometimes sing. But verse number 6 tells us this in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David, he knows some things when he writes that verse. I think it indicates to us a few things that David knows about God. I think first it shows us that David understands he's a sinner. Say, Chris, how does that verse say that? Because he says, surely God's goodness and mercy. See, David knows he's going to continue to sin. He knows that he will need God's goodness and God's mercy to seek God for forgiveness. Mercy is the action of not giving someone something that they deserve. When God grants us mercy, God is showing us that he is a loving and a forgiving God. And one of God's core attributes is love. Yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast, we were asked to list what we thought one of God's most important attributes was, and several of us came up with the attribute of love. You see, God desires to reach out and forgive. That is why God came to die for us. That's why Jesus Christ made the final payment for our sin. He came to satisfy the requirement that God gives us of be ye holy as I am holy. David knows that God is a merciful God. He knows God's character is one of forgiveness. And we're going to get to the psalm specifically that we're looking at in just a minute. But in Exodus, we find this. We see the moment when God shows himself to Moses. How do you think God describes himself when he actually shows himself and God allows Moses to see, not his face, because he couldn't handle that, Moses, but I'll let you see my hinder part, the backside of me as I pass by. You remember how God describes himself there? This is what he says in Exodus 34, verses 6, 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God could have declared any number of attributes to Moses in that moment. But he chose to reveal himself as what? A loving and merciful God. Now, personally, I find that pretty astounding. Think about what's been going on in Exodus. Just a few chapters before, God has given the law. The law that points out God's holiness. The law that is our schoolmaster to show us our utter sinfulness and our inability to save ourselves. And it is at this point that God reveals himself to Moses, and he shows him that he is ultimately a loving and merciful God. It is God's holiness, his justice, and his righteousness that declares him to provide for us a holy, just, and righteous Savior in Jesus Christ, to show us his unwavering love and mercy. What an amazing God. It is this loving and merciful aspect of God's character, God, that we want to look at tonight in Psalm 51. Pastor Craig mentioned it is an evening, Sunday evening crowd, and you've sacrificed to be here tonight. And we had a great choir rehearsal, by the way. And we were having so much fun and learning some great music. We got some great music coming in the next few weeks. I think you're going to really enjoy. Great to have a lot of new faces coming back from the summer vacation and summer months, and it's going really, really well. But you sacrificed to be here. And so I know that tonight this is kind of a family service. But, you know, this is a message that all of us need to hear because it reminds us a little bit about who God is. This psalm is about God's mercy. And let's face it, no matter how mature we are in our relationship with God, you and I will sin. And this psalm gives us guidance for how to repent and how to seek mercy. Now, the circumstances of this psalm are clearly stated for us in the title. Not every psalm has a title, but this one has one. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came in unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." You see, David composes this psalm on the heels of committing adultery and committing murder. He's been living a lie for some time now because the child that he fathered out of wedlock in adultery has been born. And he's living a lie sometime when the prophet Nathan confronts him with his sin. It is here that we find David's personal communication with God in dealing with these sins. And so what do we see in this verse about our response to God when we know that we are a sinner and we need to repent and seek his mercy? The first thing we see in the first few verses is David's cry. David's cry. Verses 1 through 3 tell us this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You see, knowing God's character, David pleads for mercy. He pleads that he won't receive what he deserves. Do you know what the law called for him to receive? Death. Death. David should have been killed because of his sin of murder and adultery. David humbly acknowledges that his actions with three specific words in this passage. The first one he says he uses is the word transgression. The word transgression has the idea of rebelling against authority. Then he uses the word iniquity, which is the idea of going astray or perverting or changing a path. The third word he uses is the word sin, which means he fell short. He missed the mark. David's very transparent and he's thorough when identifying his sin. Unlike so often you and I, how do we deal with sin? We make excuses for it, don't we? We lessen the severity of our sin. Maybe we blame it on our circumstances or we blame it on others. David doesn't do this. He clearly and transparently acknowledges the truth of his sin. David also knows that God is the only one who can deal with his sin. He asks God to blot his sins out. It's an aspect of erasing the sin. You see, he asks God to wash them away like one would clean dirty laundry. And finally, David asks God to cleanse them. And it's a reference to the Old Testament purification process of cleansing that was outlined in the Mosaic Law. You see, David wants to be completely and utterly done with his sin. He didn't want to keep any part of it. You know, many times I find that I don't want to completely annihilate my sin, wash it out, completely remove it. I want to hold on to part of it. And when that's the case, I have not come to understand how reprehensible and how disgusting my sin truly is to God. And when I come to understand that, when I understand that it's my sin that sent God to the cross, and that He cannot tolerate my sin, then I must come to the same place David did and ask for complete purification. So what do we see in the first section here of David's Psalm of Mercy? We see David's cry. He admits his sin, and he asks God to cleanse it, to wash it out. The second part that we see, the second stanza of this psalm, is David's confession. Verses 4 through 6, David says this, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." David uses the word to confess. Confession is simply saying the same thing or agreeing with. When we confess our sin, we are agreeing with God about our sin. David confessed the reality that all sin is a direct sin against God. That's the same principle stated by Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 when he tells Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, our sin is a direct act of disobedience against God. Most of the time we don't think about that. But when we sin, we're choosing to directly disobey the God of this universe, the God of heaven. Secondly, David confessed that the root of his sin was his own iniquity. There's a phrase in there that some people want to discuss about. When David says that he was conceived, shapen in iniquity, it doesn't talk about him being conceived in an aspect or an act of sin, but it's talking about him being conceived, all of us, with a sin nature. James explains this for us in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, when? When he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You see, temptations to sin come from our own sinful nature that desires, that's what the word lusts means there, that desires to have something that God does not want us to have, very simply. When we yield to that desire, we sin. This morning, Pastor Craig preached about us, we should be still and know that He is God. When I look at God and say, no, God, I am going to rule the universe. I am going to control my life. And I do that when I worry, when I complain, when I try to manipulate things to go my own way, I'm desiring power. I'm desiring authority. I'm desiring control. I'm desiring what Satan said I would desire when I took the fruit, because he said, when you take the fruit, Adam and Eve, you will be like God. I am desiring to be like Him, the one in ultimate control. And so we think of lusts in a different way, but really it's just the desire to have what I want to have in the moment. And this desire brings us to sin. And this sin, when we disobey God's word, brings us to death. Separation from God, just like it did for Adam and Eve. You see, when we sin, the devil didn't make us do it. We don't sin because someone else did something to us. We sin because we want to fulfill an ungodly desire more than we want to obey God's word. And just like David, when we sin, it is because of who we are and not because of anyone else or anything else. The third stanza that we see in this psalm deals with David's cleansing. David's cleansing. Verses 7 through 12, David writes this, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. In these verses, we see David again requesting to be cleansed from his sin. And he uses specific language to refer to cleansing practices in the law to illustrate his requests. In verse 7, David refers to hyssop. Hyssop was a plant used in cleansing ceremonies. Now, there's no specific cleansing spelled out in the Old Testament law for adultery or murder. We said the penalty for adultery or murder was death. But David here obviously believed that God could cleanse him from every sin. Isaiah reminds us of this truth as well when he writes in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Beyond cleansing from sin, David asks for a renewal of spirit. You see, when we sin as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't lose our salvation. Praise the Lord. There are denominations and groups out there that teach that. Pastor addressed some of those in his Truth and Error series on Wednesday night. If you didn't get a chance to be here for those, I encourage you, go listen to those. They were great. But he addressed this. No, we are eternally secure. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The language used in the New Testament is an earnest. For those of you who have bought a house, what's earnest money? It's a down payment, okay? It is the earnest of our inheritance in heaven, okay? It has been given to us as a seal of His redemption for us. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift. Can God lie against Himself? No. Can God lie? No. So if God gave an earnest, a down payment of salvation, can He take that earnest away and lie about it? The answer is no. If God set His seal upon us, can He remove that seal? The answer is no. You see, we are eternally secure as believers in Jesus Christ. We are held firmly within the hand of God the Father. And He will not let us go, and nothing can remove us from that hand. But when we sin, what does happen? We lose our fellowship with God. Just as when our earthly fellowships are broken by sin. When I sin, and I offend someone, and that relationship is broken. The same thing happens when I sin against God. That relationship, that fellowship, that sweet communion is damaged. And so just as that, it needs to be restored. Our spiritual fellowship with God must be restored when we sin. The last thing David requests for in this section is cleansing. In the sense, is that restoration of joy. When our fellowship with God is renewed, we find that our joy is restored as well. Now I want you to listen to how David describes the feeling of living with unconfessed sin in another psalm, Psalm 32. We're not going to look at this one tonight, but I just want you to hear what he says, because it's another psalm written during this time of David's life. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4 says this, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Pause. Stop and think about that. If you've ever lived with unconfessed sin for any amount of time, you understand the truth of those verses. Unconfessed sin causes us eternal, internal turmoil. In the New Testament, Paul, when he's admonishing the church in Corinth and as they take the Lord's Supper, he tells them to be clean of sin. And he gives a very stern warning. There are some that aren't clean of sin and they take the Lord's Supper. And it says there are some that are sick and some that are asleep. And what does that mean? They passed away. You see, there are physical consequences for us choosing to keep our sin and dwell in it. Unconfessed sin causes that internal turmoil. But when we confess it, when we forsake it, what great joy returns to our soul. Now the next section, the next few verses, verses 13 through 17, tell us the next little bit in this passage. And it's David's commitment. David's commitment. What does he say here? "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, a clean heart and a life that is clean leads us back to a place of service and worship. Serving is a part of who God has made us to be. But we cannot serve when our fellowship is broken. After renewal, David says he wants to get back to teaching sinners about God's amazing grace and God's mercy. What a powerful testimony of this that David would have now to share. Every single person that David could talk to, he says, yes, I want you to know my God who can cleanse me from all sin. Oh, now, David, you're the king of Israel. Your sin couldn't be that bad. You ever face that comment for you? Chris, you serve in a Baptist church. You don't have that bad of a life, right? I mean, it can't be that. Chris, you were saved when you were 5. What major sins did you commit before you were 5? I was talking in men's prayer breakfast yesterday. Yes, I was saved. Praise the Lord. I was saved when I was in kindergarten. I wasn't a drug dealer yet. I wasn't, some mass murderer. I did not have, this embezzling scheme set up in kindergarten where I was stealing everybody's lunch money. Nothing like that was going on. Okay, praise the Lord. But what could I have been? You see, God has saved me and kept me from many of those things that I know within my flesh I could have done. You're like, no way, Chris. Yes, I could have. Absolutely. All of us could have done that. None of us are exempt from that. Some of you in this room may have a testimony that you were saved out of some of those things. Can you imagine the power of that, to look at somebody and go, well, you don't know that. God wouldn't save me. I was thinking about the other night. We were asking questions, and one of the comments that came up was somebody looked and said, no, I know I'm going to hell, and they seem to be okay with that. Some of the times they think that because of the bad life they live, God couldn't do anything to save me. Well, can I tell you, if God could cleanse a murderer, if God could cleanse an adulterer, and just explain that, okay, to the person. The person he murdered was actually the husband of the wife that he was having an immoral relationship with. That would be, when I was growing up, that would have been on a TV show called Jerry Springer. But, you might not know. Sorry, that's my generation. I know teenagers, you don't know what that is. Praise the Lord. And yet God saved them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God can do amazing things. You see, your personal story of salvation and your relationship with God is one of the most powerful messages of God's loving power. Your story, my story. And if you think you didn't have much to be forgiven for, I would encourage you to remember how awful your sin is to God and what your sin cost God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word and they took a fruit and they ate it. And God said, for that sin, I will send my son. Genesis chapter 3. And the seed of the woman will bruise Satan and the serpent. And I will redeem them. The first promise of the Messiah. God knew exactly what every single sin was going to cost him. And no matter what life of sin that you or I have been saved from, my redemption from sin, my redemption from death, my redemption from hell is a miracle of God's amazing grace. Now, not only would David teach others of God's mercy, David would be renewed in his ability to sing praises to God. David's called the sweet psalmist. We'll use that word. The sweet songwriter, the sweet singer of Israel. One cannot truly worship God in singing with a heart full of sin. You can't do it. I tell folks that our voice is one of our most intimate, personal identity aspects of praising God. Your voice doesn't sound like anybody else's voice. Now, there's some great people out there who can make their voices sound like all kinds of people. All right? That's who God made their voice to be. Okay? Your voice is a wonderful identity that only belongs to you. It's the musical instrument he gave all of us to carry around with us. You say, Chris, you haven't heard my voice. You're right. Maybe I haven't heard your voice, but God has, and he gave it to you. And he told you to use it to praise Him in singing. Yes, in singing. No, not singing, Chris. Yes, singing. Now, that doesn't mean you all have to come up here and sing a special. Doesn't mean you all have to get up here and sing in the choir. We'd love all of you to come up. We'd have just a wonderful picture of what heaven's going to be, because we're all going to be in the choir in heaven, if you didn't know that. Okay? But sing. Sing and worship Him. No two people have the same voices that sound exactly alike. And a person with a clean heart, not only do they have the ability, but a person with a clean heart can't help but sing praises of rejoicing. You don't believe me? Go to camp. Go to camp and listen to the singing on night one. And then listen to the singing on the last night of camp. How many of you have been there and you know, is there a difference between singing on the first night of camp and the singing on the last night of camp? Is there? Yes. Why? Why? Because people have gotten right. People have gotten clean. People have drawn closer to God. And you know what? You might not be the best singer in the world, but you can't help but let it rip and say, here we go, God. I'm giving you my praise and worship and honor. Finally, tonight, we see David's conclusion in this psalm. Psalm 51, 18 through 19 says this, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. How does David wrap up this song of confession? He wraps it up by looking to God. When we are clean before God, when we are renewed in our fellowship with God, when we are restored in our joy and our worship and in our service, then we can look to God for His blessings once again. We can see God's good pleasure flow through our lives. We can see Him do mighty works through us. And we can see others praise God for what He has done in our lives. You see, Psalm 51, it's a look at confession. And it's a look on how to ask God for mercy, for forgiveness, and restoration as a believer in Jesus Christ. One author writes this, if the universe weren't ruled by a God of forgiveness, there would be no Psalm 51. It would be an act of self-destructive irrationality to stand before the one who controls it all and admit that you've willingly rebelled against His command. But that's what David does. And why does he do it? Because there is a God that rules this universe. And that God, as he told Moses, is a God of forgiveness and mercy. I pray God helps us see the lessons of confession and restoration found in this wonderful psalm. Now tonight, we're not going to have a come down forward invitation. But I do want you to meditate on what God's done. Sunday night, most of us in here probably know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That'd be a pretty good wager if I were a betting man. But you know what? I've also been in church my whole life. And I've seen lots of people who go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they just go through the motions. David gives us the perfect example of what we can do for God when we come to Him and confess to Him. You say, Chris, I've played the game my whole life. That would be humiliating. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Why wait? Get it right tonight. Yeah, like I said, we're not having a come forward invitation. But if you got something you want to get right, seek out one of us who are pastors here, Pastor Craig, Brother Bradford, and myself. Let us take a chance to help walk you through what the Bible says about salvation. You've got a specific issue you're dealing with. Go home tonight. Confess it. Get it right with Him. Be clean and worship. Experience the joy of the Lord. Not the turmoil that goes on inside, but experience that joy and walk in that freedom. It's so wonderful, pastors preaching through Galatians. We can walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, seeing the fruit of the Spirit, when we don't inhibit the Spirit by sin. I hope it's been a blessing to you tonight. I know it's been a blessing to me to walk through Psalm 51. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I do pray that You'd be with us this week as we walk this daily path. Help us to be men and women who seek you out, who understand you are a God of mercy and loving kindness and forgiveness. Help us to be men and women who keep a wonderful relationship with you. And when we sin, Father, we know we do. Help us not to be prideful about that, but help us to get it right, to come to you and desire a clean heart and a clean, joyful relationship as we walk in the power of your Spirit and worship you on a daily basis. Many requests were mentioned earlier in the service. I do pray for Pastor and the Hamiltons and the Inges as they are away and they are serving. I do pray you'd help this camp to be a wonderful camp. Be with Pastor as he preaches. Help them to be a blessing to those who are there. Use them in a mighty way. Help the weather to be exactly what you'd have. Help them to be able to deal with it. And we would ask that you would clear the weather so that they can function a little more easily at the camp. We've mentioned Mrs. Rakes a little bit earlier. I know there are other physical needs, but do be with her during this difficult time. And thank you for a church body that can come around and lift up in prayer and lift up in service. Give us a great night and give us a wonderful week as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.